I appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. We said already how grateful we are for the prayers that have been offered for us. I feel unworthy of them. And unworthy of the mercy of the Lord. You have a scripture to read to you. Read it before. Read it again. Still in the book. First Psalm. I think I'll just read it through, beginning to end. It says, in 6 verses, these words, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." No one knows who wrote this psalm. We do know that the psalms were the songbook of God's people for hundreds and hundreds of years. The first psalm had special significance to God's people during those times. The book of Psalms was called by the Hebrews the Sefer Tehillim. That's a Hebrew word, and it means the book of shinings forth, or the book of illuminations. Or the book of light. The book of light. Have you ever been in a cave and had the lights turned out and have the guide tell you, you know, when the lights go out and it's absolute darkness, your eye doesn't adjust. And when you turn the light back on, you can see just like if you walk into a brilliantly lit room from outside, your eyes take a moment to adjust. But if it's absolute darkness, they don't have to do that. Imagine if you live with no light. It'd be such a handicap to be blind. Have compassion, Sister Jan, don't you? We appreciate the full life she lives, and yet we're all aware that she's missing a great many things that are available to all of us. How much worse to have darkness in our souls and not know which way to go and not know how to live life. I used to marvel at the hippie generation. So they were trying to find themselves. And one of them said, "I think, therefore I am." And I thought, how shallow. The scriptures teach us light. And light is what gives focus and direction and meaning to life. Without illumination of what we're here for, what we should try to accomplish, the meaning of life, it's just a mystery. It's just a bewildering, heartbreaking puzzle. Far, far before your time and mine, our spiritual ancestors found the answers. They wrote it for us. Those who came after it described it as the book of shinings forth, or the book of light. How valuable is the Bible, folks? We need the Bible. Our nation has done itself a great disservice by outlawing the scriptures from so much of public life. It's so needed to understand. So the ancients considered it so. I care about my ancestors. I care about those who went before me, spiritually and temporally. We have a legend in our family, I've never tried to confirm it, about James Wilson. My name's Wilson. James Wilson was a Pennsylvania lawyer. James Wilson signed the Declaration of Independence. And that means something to me, Because I care about the same kind of things that are in. We've got some other scoundrels along down the way, and I don't like to emphasize them very much. But I place emphasis on a man like that. I have some spiritual ancestors who trod the way before me. Temptations that humans face are common. Times change, you know. A culture changes, but people still are tempted with jealousy and envy and lust and all the other fruit of the work of the flesh, things of that sort. Those who went before us had the same battles to fight that you and I do. The things that gave them victory will give us victory. It is encouraging to me to read about what they found and how those things made them able to rise above their circumstance in life. Our hymnal, to me, it's a cherished book. I love that songbook. I've heard those songs all my life. And they cover the whole range of Christian experience. They cover faith. They cover death. They cover suffering. They cover joy. But the songbook begins with songs about the church. The first psalm in the hymnal says, "Brighter days are sweetly dawning. All the glory looms in sight." And part of the reason for that is faith is part of the church. Joy is part of the church. Suffering is part of the church. Endurance is part of the church. Love is part of the church. But the whole is embodied in the vision of the church in the world. And that's why those are the first songs in the book. The ancient Jews regarded this first psalm that very same way. Like it is the proper introduction to the whole book of Illuminations. It's worth the trouble to study the book of Psalms. And it begins with this single word. Blessed. Blessed. I tell you that is an important word. Everybody would rather be blessed than miserable. We humans do everything we can to avoid misery. And we look to find blessedness. But the trouble is sin. Sin has so warped and blinded people that we as a human race do not know how to find our own blessedness. And people look for it in the most ridiculous and hurtful ways, bring to themselves great disappointment. I think of the scripture that says, speaking of treasure, the world, it said some have lusted after and have erred from the faith in looking for money, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you look at it and you say, why did they do that? The reason is because they thought it would make them happy. That's why. It's a reasonable choice to make, but their human vision of what brings happiness blinded them. You and I are that way. We'll run into every rock and tree and thorn in the road unless the Lord have mercy on us and open our eyes to the lives that we ought to live. Blessed. But the scripture really means how many blessednesses. How great is the profound blessing. That's what it means. This word blessed is, it means it, but it's a broader meaning in the Hebrew than we have here. It means when people look at a person who's been living for God many years, they just see blessing all over their life. It's everywhere. I remember the old timers used to quote to us about Brother Austis Wilson's father. He had as many troubles as anybody else in his life. But he had such an attitude of sunshine about him that people look at him and say, there goes a man without a care in the world. It is a blessing of the Lord that makes people able to do that. He wants to do that for you and I as well in the very same pattern. That's why it's recorded in his book. Blessedness belongs to the man. And he begins to describe to us how this blessedness occurs. First by telling us what the blessed man does not do. Sets out the pattern. And he sets out three things. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Do you want to be blessed? Of course you do. That's precisely why we're here this morning, every one of us. There are other things we could be doing. We interrupt our time to come to the house of worship because we want the Lord to bless us. for the people, for one another, perhaps that's part of it, but most of all, to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord. Here's how you do it. Three things that don't work. So this is a warning to avoid those things. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And they are elevated in degrees. As if to say the first is the least guilty and the third is the worst. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the advice, in other words, the philosophy, the teaching of people who don't know God. When I was in high school, I had math teachers. They taught me plain geometry. They taught me algebra 2 and trig. Their morals had very little to do with the lessons. I can learn math from people like that. I can learn welding from a man who's defiled or unrighteous. That doesn't mean he's not a good welder. But when it comes to teaching me about my soul, let it be someone who does not live an ungodly life. There is a horrifying scripture in the book of Proverbs that says, the heart of the wicked is little worth. And I've thought about that many times. For the people that I love, the things they cherish, the things they give their hearts and their lives to, the things they speak of with the deepest passion, to have the Lord look at that and say, that's of little worth. It just doesn't mean much. Brings a horror over my soul. Blessed is the man. Doesn't mean for welding. It doesn't mean for mathematics. When it comes to things of the soul, not guided by the philosophy of the wicked. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. To stand means not just that you are erect upon your two feet as I am here at this moment. It means to take a resolute position. This is my stand. This is where I'm going to set myself. Blessed is a man who, in other words, does not look on some sin and say, this is the sin that I'm going to take and I'm accepting it. This is the way I'm going to be. That will condemn you before God. There is a sin of temptation or a failure of temptation, we might say, where a person is caught in a sudden temptation or situation that you didn't anticipate, say something you didn't intend to, or make some move that you didn't intend to, regret it later. There is a difference in that. And a person who sees a temptation before him and he just weigh it out and make a decision. I know what I'm doing is the wrong thing, but I want it and I'm going to do it anyway. And the Lord comes by His Spirit and the people come and deal and the gospel deals. It is resisted and push it off and won't have it. I made my mind up. I am going to do this thing that's wrong. I love this way. I know it's wrong. The Lord's convicted me it's wrong, but I love it and I'm going to do it. That will surely bring heartache and trouble. That will bring separation from God. People wonder sometimes where the moment of separation from God occurs when a person is going down a sinful path. There is a difference in being in a temptation and being in a place like this person was. Certainly this is a place where separation occurs. No one can live saved and walk with the Lord and take a stand in the way of sinners. I love this sinful thing and I'm going to do this sinful thing and proceed to do it. That's guilty. Blessed is a man who's careful about that. The Lord put it another way in another place. Him that trembleth at my word. We know the word of the Lord is against something. You got fear for that. You don't want to do that. Careful about it. There's a blessing that goes to that man. It means a life full of blessedness. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners. And the third says, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And here again, this is deeper language than we have just in our English translation. The seat of the scornful really refers to a judge's seat. Or we in our language, a judge then had a seat that he sat in. When he was in the judgment seat, that meant he was in his official capacity as a judge. We'd say when the court's called to order and the bailiff gives his cry, oyez, 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 all rise, and the judge comes in, He has on his robe. When he takes off the robe, he's just a citizen. But when he puts that robe on, he represents the law. And he has authority. A judge has a lot of authority. But this doesn't mean just to be a judge. It means to be a scornful judge. It means, and the word scornful is translated from a Chaldee term that means to make fun of, to imitate, to mock, or to deride, or to belittle, to look on somebody else's failure or inadequacy and be caustic or critical about it, or sharp, unfeeling, not compassionate. This is the third of this list of things. Walk in the way of the ungodly, counsel the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, and is the most condemned of the three. Not just in my understanding. That's the way the ancients understood it as well. The Lord wants people to be compassionate. Compassionate to others. Be careful how you judge. Scripture said with what judge you meet to others, it'll be meted to you again. Now that would be bad if it were you meeting judgment back to me. It was a whole lot worse when it's God, because He knows. He knows not only what I said, but what was in my heart when He said it. Blessed is the man. So if you want the Lord blessing, here is, He set forth three things you don't want to do. Because it isn't money, it isn't success on your job, it isn't fame that really brings happiness. It is the blessing of the Lord. He has ways of adding all of those things, but the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He added no sorrow with it. So the first step in finding contentment and satisfaction in this life, so said the psalmist, is to do these three things. Avoid these three things, I mean to say. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But let's go on. There's so many rich things in this. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law doth He meditate day and night. That is simply saying, I won't spend a lot of time on this one, that you and I, by our human reasoning, will never arrive at how best to live our lives. All of us need daily to go back to the Holy Book and ask the one who wrote it, who incidentally is also the one who created us. This book has the answers that we need to know how to live life, to know how to meet Him at the end of the journey in peace. Our religion is not the religion of opinion, the attitudes of a person, the teaching of one particular leader in centuries past. It is the Word of God. Thank God that it is so. This is a dark old world, folks. There are being now many efforts to quiet the voice of the Bible. It's been done in the past much more violently than it's being done now in our country. But you know the book survived. And when the Lord comes again, there'll still be Bibles in the world. And there'll still be a blessing to people. Maybe a quiet people, maybe an overlooked people, but still be a blessing to people who humble themselves and read the book and find the answers. God in heaven Himself will stand behind you and me if we'll do that. That's why it's still in the book. You know, I think about churches. I want to say a little bit there. Somebody says, preacher, I'm never going to join your church. Well, I don't have a church for you to join. What we're trying to do is go to heaven. Everybody that's in God's church is in the same church that I'm in. That's enough church for any of us. I don't need two. One's enough, isn't it? If I get in the Lord's church, that's enough. It's made up of everybody who's saved. It's made up of everybody who studies and reads the book and lives by it. And the Lord is liable to reveal the deep secrets of it to you or to me or to somebody we never heard of, as He is anybody else. If we follow His Spirit, it'll lead us into oneness with, there's a blending between God's people, and a love, and a spontaneous accepting of one another. I think if we make it over into that other world, there are many things about it that we don't understand, but we'll get over there and say, well, this is home. This is home. This is really just more of what we already have. Blessedness belongs to the man who does these things. Put your delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Don't be weary with me yet. There's so much in this verse. He shall be like a tree. I suppose of all natural growing things, a tree is the strongest. There are different kinds of trees described in the scriptures. I'm thinking of the cedars of Lebanon. Our cedar trees that we have here in the United States are soft wood. I used to work with rough cedar when I was out on the houses. You couldn't sand it very well. It doesn't polish up. But the cedars of Lebanon are not like that. So you have to think of a different kind of tree. They're one of the biggest trees that grow over in that country. Some of them grow to be 100, 150 feet high. Some of them have a circumference around their trunk of 40 feet or more. Almost like the redwoods out in California, something of that sort. And they're hard wood, and they take a beautiful polish. The Lord compared his people to cedars of Lebanon. But think how trees are planted. I live on a hillside that's got a lot of trees in it. They're random. Oak tree, hickory trees, other kind of trees, beech trees, walnut trees. They just all grew up together. Wherever the walnut rolls to, squirrel carries it. Something happens, it gets there. Who knows how it gets there? The rain comes after the nut falls off the tree and washes it down somewhere. Nothing but chance has any control over where it lands. And if that happens to be a fruitful spot, well, and if it's not, then that's all the chance that tree has in the world. So it grows there. I've got a shallow groove cut in the concrete in my driveway. It doesn't go all the way through the concrete. But when the rain comes, it washes a little bit of dirt in there, and every once in a while I see there's grass growing in that little groove. But it didn't choose to grow there. It's just that that's where the seed washed to, or the birds carried it and dropped it there, and that's the only chance it had, so that's where it grows. And that's the way people's lives are who don't have the Lord. They're not planted. To be like a planted tree. My uncle is a tree planter. He grows apricots and nectarines. Apricots are much more difficult to grow than peaches. They're very tender, easily bruised. They're more affected by temperature change. They need more careful water control. There is not an apricot tree on his farm that just was planted there by a squirrel. Every one of them was carefully planned. It's put where the best soil is. It's carefully tended to. Folks, if you and I live our lives without the understanding of the book, we're like trees planted by squirrels. Or wherever the water took us, whatever the tide and culture of our society is, that's what we are. No particular place to live, no particular design, just wild, unprotected. Trees have to have sunlight. But I've got a many a tree on my place that's spindly and hardly any branches on it because the trees above it shelter out the sun and it can't get any. And eventually it kills nearly all of them. And the ones that are there are not very healthy. They grew up later because there's not enough. The canopy overhead shields it out. We need to be the Lord's planting. That's the way we're all going to be unless the Lord have mercy on us. Blessedness, full of sunlight, we could say, full of the fruitful things. You want your life to be fruitful? Spend time studying the Word of the Lord. Put His ways first. You'd be like a planted tree. It's not planted just anywhere. By the rivers of water. There's drought in the land. There's a lot of thirst for happiness. There's a drought for human companionship. During the years Roberta and I have lived together and been in the gospel work, how many people we've talked to who are so lonely. This is a lonely world. I learned when I got into some things that I thought were hard. I was feeling sorry for myself and complaining to some of my worldly friends. I found out that's a bad mistake. You can't match troubles with worldly people. You talk about sorrow, they've got sorrow. They can top you every time. Disappointment. Loneliness. Just sheer loneliness. Depression. The devil works in depression. Depression comes where there's no blessedness. Blessedness comes from following the word of the Lord. He knows how to bless us. He's got a pattern. Think how a tree grows. Think how it grows. A tree not only is the strongest, it's also one of the slowest growing things in nature. So are old cactus out there in the Arizona desert. I saw those and thought they were 2 or 3 year old plants. And I went up to one when I had the chance and put my hand on it and touched it and felt of it to open it up. And so Ashton said that saguaro is probably 80 or 90 years old that grew up there, suited to that place. People are like trees, folks. You don't become a full-fledged producing citizen of the country overnight. There are stages for every tree to go through. There's a cycle in life. Every year, there is a winter time, and every tree has to respond to the winter in a certain way. Here in Missouri, when the winter time comes, our trees are lying in a dormant state. Their leaves fall off, the sap's down in the tree, very little growth takes place. You can cut that tree down and look at the circles that are in the stump and tell when the times of cold and times of growth were. Because the tree changes when that happens. And after a while, spring comes and the trees begin to change and the leaves come out. The summertime comes, the fall comes, and then the winter again. And the cycle repeats. And when the first cycle comes, the tree is nothing but an acorn. And when the next cycle comes, it's a little bigger and it's a little bigger. People are like that too. People are like that too. There's so much to learn from this. Lord, help us with it, please, this morning. And have mercy on my soul. One of the lessons of this is for us to have patience with one another. No one is a full-fledged, mature, adult saint of God overnight. People have to be given time to grow and develop. And it is up to us to have compassion and understanding with one another. I quote here Brother Murphy Allen. He said he was looking at someone in a congregation where he was and thinking he should be farther than they were in the understanding of the Lord. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, "How long did it take you to get where you are?" Brother Allen said, 30 years. And he said, "Well, this person's only been saved 1 or 2. Life's like that. There are cycles in life, and it takes time for people to mature and grow. That's one lesson, tolerance. But there is another lesson. I wish I knew how to burn this into our minds because it's so important. Folks, in spiritual life and in much of temporal life, there are no shortcuts. Let me say that again. In spiritual life, I've heard people say, "The Lord's called me to His work. He's able to anoint me to take the most important places in the work of the Lord." Of course the Lord is able to anoint anyone He wants to. I'm thinking of David and Goliath. David went out against Goliath. Paul tried to outfit him in his armor. David said, "I'm not proved these. Give me my sling and my 5 smooth stones. First of all, even there, David had proven the slings and the 5 stones. They were not the typical instruments of combat. But David went and the Lord blessed him. But I observe that the time came when David became very familiar with every one of those pieces of armor. He learned to use swords. He learned to use shields and breastplates and all the other things that he had. Became expert at it. Was necessary for him to become expert at it. The anointing of the Holy Ghost is not a substitute for experience. It is important. It is a thing that brings experience. And it needs to be recognized, but is not the same thing as anointing of the Holy Ghost coupled with experience. Now I want to talk about that so urgently, Lord help us, in terms of our physical lives, temporal things. There are some pretty compelling scriptures with regard to that. He that cometh by riches and not by right was suddenly cut off. Well, I recommend to you that the best way to get riches is to work for them. All of us need some money. There are people who have the idea that you can cut corners in life and succeed. Some people get to be expert at cutting corners. It's really not the Lord's way. He'd have us to grow through the steady cycles of life. We do better to pay our dues. Now, my field is carpentry, and I can explain that most easily in terms of carpentry. But you'll understand it better in terms of your field. After I'd been a carpenter for a few years, there would be some folks who'd come by once in a while and want to contract with us or impress us with their skills. So we can do what you can do. And that's fine if you can, but I know there's only one way to get there. And they come out on the job, and I could tell by the place they set their table saw they didn't know what they were doing. And everything they did from that point on showed their lack of experience. You just don't do it. Soldiers are that way. Soldiers, when they're getting ready to march, inexperienced soldiers carry everything they brought from home. Backpackers are that way. Maybe that's a better comparison. Carry everything but the piano on their back when they've never been backpacking before. But the ones who've done it for a while cut the handle off their toothbrush. Cut down everything they can because they realize their feet are going to hurt more at the end of the day than their teeth are going to need to be brushed because they walk some miles. And the only way to learn all that is to walk some miles. To walk some miles. If you want to be happy in life, folks, let the Lord get you in a place and teach you through the good times and the bad, through the summer, through the winter, through the spring and through the fall, the necessary stages of how to learn to do that. Stay steady in the traces. It'll pay off. It'll pay off. There will be a time when you bear your fruit in season. You don't bear that fruit when you just fell into the ground as an acorn. I remember when I was in high school, the teachers would say to us, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" I told them, "I want to be a test pilot." And I had never been inside an airplane. I had no idea what it would take to be a test pilot. Since then, I have read about Edwards Air Force Base in California where the test pilots work. They've got a housing addition laid out there, and the streets in the housing addition are named for the test pilots who got killed in their airplanes. There's a high percentage of them who lose their lives that way. I've got a whole lot less interested in it when I learned what it really is. I didn't realize it. I didn't know it. But I was disqualified before I ever said a word because if I take my contact lenses out, I nearly can't see that far. And they want perfect physical specimens. As I got older, the Lord fitted me into something that was satisfactory to me and to my wife. And I have never been rich, but I've had a good life. I've never been seduced on a job. Thank God. Because when women came out on the job where I was, they saw somebody sweaty with sawdust in their hair, and they thought more about what my cabinets are going to look like than anything else. And they didn't come there very much. And I've never stolen from anybody. And I can go back to every one of my builders today and look them honestly in the face. And I never was famous and I never was rich, but I was happy. And my children love me. Surrounded with blessedness. But you got to pay your dues. You don't all have to be carpenters, but whatever you're doing, you're better off to go through the necessary learning processes. Said this once before here. I'd like to say it again. Advice my dad gave to me. Young man going out on a job for the first time. You go out there and act like you know more when it's going on, and the old timers there will set traps for you and they'll disappoint you. I knew an old carpenter. People would come to him, ask him how to build something, and he'd tell them just enough to get them in trouble. And they'd go out and try to do it and get in the awfulest messes, and he wouldn't help them. He thought that was funny because it came to him arrogant. But if somebody came and treated him with respect, work with him a little bit, I found out that most of the older men on the job love to talk about their job if you don't threaten them. If you act like you're willing to learn from them, they'll tell you what to do. But you go and act like you know what to do and they'll clam up on you. They'll make fun of you. They'll make it hard for you. How many young people I've seen fall into that trap? Pay your dues. Go through the steps. You can reach a high place in life if you're willing. Blessed is a man. It's like a tree planted, not just anywhere, by the rivers of waters. Shall not see when drought cometh. Thinking about this way. Sister Seaver sends me emails once in a while about how the country's falling all apart. Bad things have been happening and more bad things are going to happen. And all the wrong people are taking over. And all the right people are getting sent to jail. So I send her messages back and call her a redneck and a rabble rouser. But I really don't know. I don't know what's going on in the government, do you? And sometimes I feel like a story I read once about Chicken Little. Somebody walked by and saw this chicken laying on his back with both feet held up in the air. And said, "What in the world are you doing there?" And said, "Well, I'm Chicken Little and the sky is falling. So what are you going to do holding up your 2 feet?" And he said, "Well, one does what one can. And I think if the sky is falling, my 2 little feet stuck up in the air are not going to keep it up there very good. And what if it does? I thank God for the blessing that America's had. But saints of God have lived in countries. God allowed his people to live in countries that have been through all kinds of violence and trouble. And I have no guarantee it's not coming here. I don't know. And I can't prevent it. But what I can do is live by the rivers of waters. No matter how bad it gets, folks. No matter how bad the economy gets. No matter what the government does. No matter who the president is. God's got a way to protect his people. I didn't make the river be there, but somebody who loved me planted me close to it. And you and I can spread our roots toward the river. There is a river. Never shall run dry. Come to the river. There is a full supply. Anyone can have part of it. We can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Bring forth his fruit in his season. There's a time for fruit. There's a time for fruit. There's a growing process before the time for fruit. It's in his season. It's after you've had the experience. It's after you've learned what to do. Somebody said it to me this way concerning the gospel. The Lord's not going to give a sword to a boy. Great anointing belongs to those who know how to use it. An old seasoned carpenter said it to me this way when I was starting out. I was up on a roof nailing down shingles, and he was trying to tell me what to do. And he said, "When I was young, I was just like you. I was a monkey. I'd climb all over those roofs, and I didn't know what to do when I got there." And he said, "Now I know what to do, and I can't do it anymore." And that's the season of life as well. And I found out that's true. And the Scripture teaches us in so many words, the old men for counsel and the young men for war. And that's a good pattern for life. There is a season of life. Should be like a tree planted by the rivers, bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How would you like to have that promise for happiness? Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If I said that to you, you'd say that you're full of prunes. But this is the Lord. His word, he's able to make come to pass. There is a prosperity to our prayers that we may never see in this lifetime. But folks, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. If we're diligent in our prayers, we'll have it in this world and we'll have it in the world to come. I think of some of the dear old saints who've gone before us, long on the other side. Their prayers are still being answered in their children and grandchildren in this world. That's my hope for mine. I pray for them. When I'm not here, may the Lord still follow them. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not spend much time there. Let's talk about the sixth. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord is my light and the strength of my life. Then of whom shall I be afraid? He hideth my soul from the troubles that roll. In the cleft in the rock he has made. I've seen some troubles rolling. And I've needed the Lord to hide me. In the rock. In the cleft. Nearer, my Savior, to thee would I come. Thou knowest the way that I take. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. To be able to look up at the Lord, to look him in his face, and say, "Lord, using the best wisdom I know how, trying to be like a tree planted, this is what I chose." You know, others don't understand. I try to explain to them, and they can't see why I did what I did. But it's because of the covenant between you and me. It's because I tried to study your word, and I meditated on it, and I thought about it. And this is the best I can understand what you wanted me to do. You know, Lord. Nobody else knows. To have the Lord say to us, "I know." Just to know that he knows. That my Lord understands. And his look of compassion to see. soothes the pain in my heart, is a balm to my soul, bringing comfort and peace unto me. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The second clause says, the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a warning and a fear. I hope it comes upon none of us. And I don't plan to spend much time with it this morning, but I recommend to you the way of the righteous. It will be faithful. The Lord knows hidden things about it, secret mysteries, and He has a way to bring us out into a wealthy place. The Lord gave me this scripture. Weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that's true with every battle. And there will be a last battle. And we'll be faithful through that. We'll look back one day and say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Thank you for your attention this morning and your prayers. Amen.